The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So as the Apostle Paul brings this epistle to a conclusion, he's clearly distinguishing the true gospel and the true Christian. And he provides for us in verse 14, really one of the clearest and mightiest personal declarations of his own faith and position that you'll find in any of his writings. It's difficult to imagine anyone being able in a single verse, that is in verse 14, to say more about who they are and where they stand than what Paul declares in verse 14. It could not be done, obviously, as you read it, could not be done without reference to the cross. For the Apostle Paul, who he is, his identity, and where he stands in relationship to God could not be done without reference to the cross. Far be it from me, verse 14, he says, to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So here the Apostle Paul establishes the cross as the very center of the Christian life and the Christian identity. It is the cross of Christ that creates and compels, defines and directs the Christian life. We learn here that a man actually tells us everything about himself when he tells us what he boasts in. What a man boasts in, a man is. And the Apostle Paul sets the cross forth as the great test for every single one of us. We're going to look at it in three points this morning. The glory of the cross. We're going to see the cross and the Christian, the cross and the world, and the cross and a new creation. Cross and the Christian, the cross and the world, and the cross and a new creation. First, the cross and the Christian. In contrast to all the empty boasting of verses 12 and 13, the empty boasting of the Judaizers, the empty boasting of the world, Paul describes a boasting in verse 14 of an entirely different kind. It's the only righteous boasting there is. And in the boasting, he is fearless and he is bold. You can imagine how jarring it would be for a first century hearer to hear the Apostle Paul proclaim that he boasts in the cross. Paul is exalting that which provoked shame and disgust. The cross is the lowest form of death among the Romans. It is designed on purpose to be the cruelest and most humiliating form of execution that depraved man could ever come up with. Crucifixion is reserved for robbers. It is reserved for slaves. It is reserved for assassins and traitors. It's an execution that is so disgraceful, Roman citizens were exempt from it. And no Roman would ever even mention it in polite society. The cross and the crucifixion is an offense to the Jew, for sure, a stumbling block. Foolishness to the Gentiles, elite in their intellectual pursuits and philosophies. Taboo to the Roman, glorying in Roman power. But Paul, for the Apostle Paul, Paul gloried in the cross. His glory is extreme. This Greek phrase, maginoito, never may it be. Away with the thought. Your translation might have, God forbid that I would boast in anything except the cross. It is way more than just admiring the cross. It's way more than just loving the cross. It is the cross at the exclusion of everything else. It is the cross as the most glorious thing any man has ever seen or known. There is nothing that compare, in the Apostle Paul's mind, there is nothing that compare in the whole wide world to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, the cross rises above all else in its glory and in its significance. In all the universe, a Christian says, many things have happened in this world. The Christian says, I know many more things will happen in the future, but I know that nothing will ever or could ever happen that will begin to approach the meaning and the magnitude of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, of what happened on Calvary's Hill when Jesus Christ died there, nailed to a cross for my sin. Everything you can think of, anything you can imagine, pales into insignificance when you consider the cross, when you consider who was nailed there. He is the Prince of Glory. He is the Son of God. He's the author of life. Scripture tells us He is the upholder of the universe. And on the cross, there He is, holy perfection, dying in your place. It's an event that's glorious because it's previewed and promised and pictured and prophesied for thousands and thousands of years throughout redemptive history. In just moments after sin came into the world, it's promised by God Himself that the seed of the woman will come and crush Satan's head and cover the sin of his own. In the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, when God Himself as a torching fire pot and a fiery flame passes between the pieces by Himself. In Abraham and in Isaac going up the mountain to on Moriah, and Isaac saying to his father, where is the lamb to be sacrificed? And God provides the lamb. It's the story of the lamb introduced at Passover that Steve was talking about in Exodus, foreshadowed countless times in the tabernacle and the temple, year after year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It's pictured in the serpent lifted up by Moses in the wilderness that Jesus refers to when He's speaking to Nicodemus about the new birth in John chapter 3. The cross was declared and decreed by God before creation. And man did it in his own evil heart, and God saw to it that all would be accomplished through it. The cross was God's plan. The cross is what God did. You see the cross of glory. You see why the Apostle Paul said, I could glory in nothing else but the cross. This is God's plan. This is what God did. This is God's gospel. It's the eternal, almighty God showing that He's real. This really happened in history. He is everlasting to everlasting, and He is at work. This is His world, and He's going to put it right. And this is the glory of the cross. And you and I are His own, and He is going to make us right as well. He is going to make sure that I'm made right, that you are made right if you are His. You are redeemed and reconciled and made righteous through this cross. You are in his presence forevermore now. And it's all by his grace, and it's all because of Jesus, and it's all for his glory. The cross is the center. The cross is the heart of God's redemptive plan and all his purposes. The cross is the center of the universe. It is the display of who God is, and it could fill volumes about who we are. Who we are without him, needy, hopeless, helpless, powerless, desperate. It tells us all about what we really deserve. Unworthy we are, all of us deserving death. It tells us our great need of him. It tells us what he has done to have us. And what that means is the depth and the breadth and the height and the length of his love and his grace. The cross is the heart and the center of the gospel message. It is the heart and the center of the Christian life. It is the means of our salvation. It is the message we proclaim. It is the pattern of all of our ministries and all of our lives. The Apostle Paul sets it forth because the cross changes everything. So much so that the redeemed are marked by this cross, by their glorying in it, and by their refusal to glory in anything else. Both of those are here in verse 14 in the Apostle Paul's declaration. God forbid that I should glory in anything else. Not just that I do glory in it, but God forbid that I should glory in anything else. You see the positive and the negative to the extreme for the Christian. The Christian, the true Christian, glories in the cross. The true Christian glories in nothing else but the cross. So that is the cross and the Christian. Secondly, the cross and the world. The apostle is then even more specific about the reason for his boasting in the cross. He is boasting in the cross because of what he sees when he looks at it, of course. But he also is boasting in the cross because of what it does, what it accomplishes. He says in verse 14, "By which, by the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In other words, in the Apostle Paul's mind, the cross has cut us off from the world and has cut the world off from us. For the Apostle Paul, the cross and the world are so absolutely opposite and so diametrically opposed that no one can truly see the cross, see what is happening there, and what it means, and then remain the same. There is no ho-hum about the cross. There's no look at the cross and shrug. There is none of that. The cross stands between you and eternity. The cross stands between you and everything else. And no one can see the cross, truly see it, and stay the same. You see it and you hate it. You're offended by it. You curse it. Or you see it and you boast in it and you glory in it and you see your salvation in it. And you're never ever the same. But no one can just look at the cross and not be bothered. The cross is the dividing line for the whole world. The cross is the test for every person. The cross changes everything. It is the power that sets you free from the world, sets you free from the world's lusts and all its lies. It's the cross that sets you free from vain pursuits and empty philosophies. It sets you free from the world's controlling your actions, setting the agenda. You neither have to run to the world anymore for validation or justification. You neither have to flee from the world for rescue. The cross is where you go. The cross is what you look to. And now you live in the world without being of the world. You are now able to courageously stand against the world for the world. You now are able to impact the world without the world impacting you. The cross and the world are such that one cannot glory in the cross and anything else at the same time. It's impossible. To glory in the cross is to hate the world. Friendship with the world is what makes you an enemy to God. It's one or the other. It's boast in the cross or boast in yourself. It's boast in the cross or boast in the world. It's find all that you need, have all your needs satisfied. All your pursuits are going towards the cross, or try to find those things in the world to your own destruction. It's one or the other. One will leave you filled and one will leave you empty. You saw the empty boasting in verse 12 and 13 of the world. Needing the world to applaud. Needing the world to give you affirmation. If somebody in the world will just applaud for me and stand up and tell me I'm great. As though that will mean anything ultimately and eternally. It's empty boasting as compared to the filled boasting of the cross. The cross fills you up and sends you into the world filled. The world sends you into the world empty, looking to the world to fill what cannot possibly be filled by the world. The cross says, this is the only way to know God. The cross says this is the only way to salvation. The cross proves the utter uselessness of every other wrong belief, every prideful attempt, every counterfeit way that man has ever come up with of trying to know God. The cross kills it. Whether it's man's morality or man's religion or man's nationality, or man's possessions, or man's philosophies, or man's inventions, or man's achievements, all those things. The cross is the end and the death of all of that. Every human endeavor, all self-reliance and self-sufficiency go to the cross to die. For the Apostle Paul, if the cross of Christ means the world's death to me and my death to the world, it means that the world and sinful man's place in the world is the problem. It is the problem that the cross of Christ solves. Sinful man and the sinful world will never be the place where answers are found. That will never be the place where solutions are found. Those things are dead. The cross tells us those things are the problem. We don't run to the problem for the solution. We go to the one who came and is the ultimate answer. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Christ's death on the cross exposes the world's solutions, counterfeit ways, man's depravity. All those things are exposed by the cross. The cross is and will ultimately prove to be the solution, the victorious solution to all that sin and Satan have brought into this world. See, Paul paints a picture here for us. In the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there's not just one death, there's three deaths. Christ is dying on that cross. You and I are dying in Him on that cross, and the world is dying there as well. In the crucifixion of Christ, we die and the world dies. In the death of Christ, I died to myself. You died to yourself. My old self is no more. And in the crucifixion of Christ, the world is dead to me. And I am dead to the world. The cross proclaims that me and my sin were the problem, the world and its ways are the issue, and the reason things are the way they are. Now that my old self has been crucified and the world has been crucified as well, I no longer look to either for hope, for power, or for life. This is what it means to be a new creation. Those things are dead. Now it's a new creation. The old me has nothing for the new me. I have to kill it every day. The world that I used to look to and boast in is dead to me now. And I'm denying myself to it every single day. I am refusing all its answers. I'm refusing the emptiness that it offers. And I'm running to the cross. My eyes are on the cross. My eyes have been opened to the reality of the Lord crucified, the glory of the Lord crucified for me. And now I know that life is found nowhere else. Finally, the cross in a new creation. Therefore, what exactly does this cross mean? Verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The cross tells us what counts. The cross dismisses everything else and focuses on us on what really counts. And it's not what you're doing, and it's not what you're not doing. It's not your attempts to merit righteousness or heaven from God in some kind of a self-salvation project. It's not your good works. It's not your avoiding the bad works. None of those things mean anything anymore. Eternal distinctions are put away. The old self and the world, now that they have died to one another in the death of Christ, all the old things have passed away. And behold, the new has come. Now it's only a new creation. Empty ritual, your own willpower. Nothing else is able to merit righteousness before God. None of those things mean anything. Those are all a part of the old world, the old age. That age is gone. With the cross and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit, this is the new age. This is a new creation. It has become. It is here. It has begun. The law, moralism, religiosity, these things are powerless to merit anything before a holy God. They don't make us righteous. They have no power to transform our heart. They tell us everything that's wrong with us. And they don't provide the healing power we need. This only happens by the power of God. This only happens by the Holy Spirit giving you new birth, making you alive for the very first time, opening your eyes to what is really true, showing you what is absolutely false. It's the gracious miracle of the new birth, that you are now a new creature, a part of a new creation. And it's all by the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. Graciously, not because of what you have done, but all by God's grace, giving you what you could never earn and what you could never merit. Giving you life, giving you faith to see for the very first time the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. For the very first time recognizing, because that is true, everything else is a lie. Because that is true, I can only boast in that and only that. Because that's true, I will trust in no one but the one who's crucified there for me. The one who died there but didn't stay dead. But 3 days later rose and ascended. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the King of kings. He was crucified for us. He died for us. He was raised for our justification. And now because of Him, we live. We see Him there crucified for us, and we forever glory in it because we know what it means. Do you know? Do you know today what it means? This means Christianity is not first and foremost about what most people try to make Christianity about. It's not first and foremost about stopping doing some things and starting doing some things. It's not. If it was just about you starting to do some things and stopping to do some things you used to do, Jesus would not have had to die. The Lord of glory would not have come to do what He did if it was just about that. It's not about that. Not first, not most. It's not first and foremost about the teaching of Jesus Christ. We need the teaching. We glory in the teaching, but only after we glory in the cross. The Apostle Paul does not say, God forbid that I should glory in anything but the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what he says. It's not about the ethical teaching of Jesus. The ethical teaching of Jesus does nothing for you apart from first glorying in the cross. It's not about Jesus as a good example for you. It's not about imitating Jesus. Both the teaching of Jesus and the model or imitation of Jesus condemns you with every single step. Because you can't do it apart from glorying in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the faith that's born at the cross, none of that other stuff matters. See, the Christian life is not about any of those other things, first and foremost. The Christian life is most, first and most, about glorying in the cross. It's through the cross that we truly see who Jesus is and who we are and come to faith in Him. It's through the cross that we finally stop doing bad things, whatever those things may be, and start doing good things, whatever those things may be. And stop doing all the wrong motivations for the good things that we do and start making all the good things we do come from good motivations, God-honoring, God-glorifying motivations. It's only through the cross that we can obey the teaching of Christ, that we can even understand the teaching of Christ, that we can apply the teaching of Christ. It's only through glorying in the cross that we can start to imitate Christ, start to become like Christ, start to actually become the new creation that we already are, start to become the righteousness that we've been given, which is not our righteousness at all, but His. See, it's not first and foremost about any of those things. Is that what the world needs? Does the world need the model of Jesus? Does the world need the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount? Is that what's going to save the world? Is that what's going to save us? No, it's the power of the cross that saves us. It's the power of the cross and understanding what Christ is doing there that transforms our hearts. This is the power of salvation. This is what saves. This is what transforms not only you and I, but the world. This is how God means to have us. This is how He means to get us back. And this is how He's going to redeem all things back to Himself through the cross of Christ, so that He and our Lord, the Lord of glory, get all their due. What comes first is the cross. We preach the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and what it means. We proclaim it to the world and we proclaim it to our own hearts, first and foremost, reminding ourselves that it's the cross that changed everything. Before we take one step to do away with some bad habit or bad thought, or bad, harmful emotions, we first and foremost come to the cross. This is where the Christian life begins. This is where the Christian life is lived. We glory in the cross. What is the mark of a new creation, according to the Apostle Paul? They glory in the cross. What is uniting all of a new creation is going to be the fact that forever and ever we will all glory in what happened on the cross and what it means. We will never get to the bottom of worship that is due the Lord for what He accomplished on the cross. We'll spend eternity doing that. Worshiping and loving. We'll never get to the bottom of how great our gratitude is for what He did on the cross. It is the cross that accomplishes our redemption. It is the cross that begins the culmination of all redemptive history. It's the cross that's fulfilling, that fulfilled all the law and the prophets and all that was predicted and all that was shadowed. Cross is a culmination of all those things, is the beginning of a new creation. All that's left now is for consummation with our Lord's return. It is the cross marks the end of the age of the law, the age of sin, and the age of death. Satan is dealt with, and now it's a new creation. The cross is the great dividing line of history. The cross is the entryway into a new creation. And you and I, unworthy sinners though we are, this is where we live, and this is where we breathe, and this is where we have our being. In the Lord Jesus Christ, part of a new creation. The world despises it. Even after Peter himself made the great confession of who the Lord Jesus was in Matthew chapter 16, who do they say I am? And he answered rightly, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Father gave that to you. You didn't come that up with that on your own. Praise be to God for that. Great job, Peter. And then Jesus immediately starts to talk about his death. And Peter immediately starts to kick against it. He immediately starts to diminish the possibility of a cross. We can't have that. We can't have, what are you talking about? We can't have you dying on a cross, Lord. No, Lord. And Jesus' answer is, get behind me, Peter. No way. Get behind me, Satan. Anything that is not all in exaltation on the cross is satanic. And get behind me. Anything that's not glorying in the cross and cross and the cross alone, get behind me. Anything that's not boasting in the cross and only the cross, get behind me. The cross is everything. And a new creation boasts in the cross. And only the cross. It's the place where Christ died for our personal redemption. It's a place where our redemption was accomplished. It's where we were made new. And it's how all of creation will be made new. And it wasn't easy. At creation, God just spoke and creation happened. Just with a word, let there be, and what he said, there was. But a new creation couldn't happen that way. Our redemption could not just happen with just a word. For that to happen, God himself had to come as us and die. He had to live the life you and I could never live, and he had to die the death that we deserve to die. That's what it took to bring about a new creation. 7 days, creation. Thousands of years for redemption. The Lord of glory had to die and die in our place to bring about this new creation. And we glory in it. We glory in the cross as the place it was accomplished.